Having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And verse 25, Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him, and he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was suitable, it was reasonable that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. This chapter has been called the P.S. chapter of the Bible, not because it's an add-on postscript, but because, as we read through the opening verses, we discover that the publicans and sinners came to hear him. Now, the very last phrase of the previous chapter says this, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Sometimes, I have a disease, it's called reading, and sometimes I'm lying on the couch reading a book, and my wife will start to talk to me, and then she'll stop and say, Are you listening to me? What was that, dear? I didn't think so. You know, it's possible to be a meeting like this, maybe one of the young ones in the front rows, maybe one of the older ones at the back, and you're here, and obviously the sound waves are reaching you, but you're not listening. You've already turned off. Here's the preacher now. It's like reading a tract, you know? You read the story, and when you get to the application, you put it down. You're not listening. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Publicans and sinners. And then we're introduced to the Pharisees and scribes. That's the second P.S. But they weren't coming to hear him. They were coming to murmur against him. They were looking for trouble. And then we have the parable of the sheep. And then we have the piece of silver. And then we have the prodigal son. These Pharisees and scribes stood off to one side, looked down their long religious noses at the Lord Jesus with these publicans and sinners, and these were the two most hated groups in the society. The publicans, they were the tax collectors, and the men especially didn't like the tax collectors, because they robbed them of their money. And the others, discreetly called sinners here, were the prostitutes, the harlots. And the women didn't especially like them, because they robbed them of their men. And here were the religious leaders of the day, looking down their religious noses at these sinners, and they say in their hearts, What is this man, who calls himself the Christ, doing with this kind of people? Doesn't he know they're sinners? They might as well have said, what is that doctor doing with all those sick people? Doesn't he know they're sick? Well, of course he knows they're sick. That's why he's there, to help them. And that's why the Savior was with sinners. He was there to help them. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, they had their guard up. They were ready for a fight. And so the Lord Jesus, graciously, though they were interrupting him, he included them in the conversation, and he said, now let me tell you a little story. It's really three stories in one. Now the force of the stories, the point of the stories is this. That is, it is a natural thing when somebody loses something to seek for it till they find it, and to rejoice when they do. Now, I think it's a very heart-moving thought that God considers himself to have lost something when a man or a woman goes away from him. Can you imagine a billionaire down on his knees in the street with a stick and a piece of chewing gum reaching through the grate, trying to get a hold of a penny that had dropped down under the grate? Well, maybe he would. Maybe that's how he got the money in the first place. But we wouldn't think it was a natural thing, would we? You say, mister, you've got billions. What are you doing chasing a penny? Our brother Thompson has been reminding us about the greatness of the universe. You know, there's a star you can see in the southern hemisphere, low in the southern sky in the summertime. It's called Antares. It's not, by astronomers' measurements, a really big star. But Antares is so big that if you sliced it in half and hollowed it out, you could put the Sun and Mercury and Earth and Venus and Mars inside that one star and close the lid down, and all those stars could, those planets could continue in their orbit around the Sun without touching the outside edge. They have just discovered some galaxies out there. They are 400 million light years across and 700 million light years away. And our brother told us what a light year is. 186,000 plus miles per second. That means you have to multiply it in order to get a light year. 186,000, whatever it is, plus times 60 seconds. Times 60 minutes, times 24 hours, times 365 and a quarter days, and that's one. And this is 700 million times 186,000 times 60 times 60 times 24 times 365 and a quarter, and that makes my mind tired. I don't know about you. And you know, every time they get a stronger telescope, they find out they got a bigger universe. Kepler, one of the early astronomers, he sat out there one night going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and he came up with 2,002. He said, that's how many stars there are. Told him, he said, there were 1,096. God said, you can't count them. But I know everyone by name. Now, the God who owns it all. Have you ever seen a picture of our Milky Way? They show you a picture of the Milky Way, and of course the reason they call it Milky Way is that it just looks like milk. There are so many stars. There's a white band across the heavens. And they show you a photograph of the Milky Way, at least a segment of it, and there's a little speck. And there's a little arrow to the speck, and they say, you see that? That's your solar system. And here I am. Here you are. Can you see yourself there? A little speck of dust. One of 4.5 billion specks of dust. On a little speck of dust, on a little speck of dust, in an accumulation of specks of dust, off in the corner of God's universe, astronomers think now there may be as many stars in the sky as there are sands on the seashore of our planet. And God considers himself to have lost something when a man or a woman goes away from him. That's a God with a big heart. The Lord Jesus is telling the story to the Pharisees and scribes to remind them that it is a natural thing when somebody loses something to seek for it and to rejoice when he finds it and God considers himself to have lost something when a sinner goes away from him. I want to tell you, he loves you, my friend. He loves you. And he seeks for you. You may not be seeking for him tonight, but he's seeking for you. And that's why the Lord Jesus told the story. He begins with a story of a man who has 100 sheep. Now, it would be natural for a man to have 100 sheep in those days. And it would be natural for a woman to have 10 drachma. And it would be natural for a man to have 2 sons. But you see what the Lord Jesus is doing in the order in which he told the story? 1 out of 100. You know, if you come in a big crowd like this, you feel fairly comfy. You know, you can sort of get lost in the crowd. And so he starts with 1 in 100. That's not too bad. And then it's 1 in 10. And then it's 1 in 2. And what about you? That's what he does. You see, if a businessman loses 10%, if he loses 1%, he's not too concerned. He writes that off. If he loses 10%, he's a little more concerned. But if he loses 50%, he becomes very concerned. And God is showing us the importance of the individual. But I think there's something more here. I think there's something about the way in which these individual objects are lost. How does a sheep get lost? Does he get up one morning and say, I am sick and tired of this crazy shepherd? You know, he always takes us to the wrong place at the wrong time, and all the best grass is gone by the time we get there. I've had it. I'm packing my bags and leaving. Is that what happens? No. How does a sheep get lost? Just sees a little tuft of grass there, goes after it, nibbles it, then it sees another one, and another one, and another one. A sheep is lost because it's heedless, not paying any attention. I don't mean to be unkind, but there are some people who live just like that. Animal sort of lives. They just give in to their passions, to their base desires, and they see something they want, something they're after. Maybe it's a new boat, or a car, or a motorcycle, and they just live for that. That's what they live for. They get it in their minds, and they can't get it out. Maybe it's sports, maybe whatever it is, money. They live for that, and they go after it until they get it. And then they see a little tuft of grass a little further away, and they go after that. And they discover themselves in the wilderness. They look around. There's no grass. There's no shepherd. There's no sheep. And they wonder how on earth they ever got there. They never intended on going into the wilderness. They intended to have everything for themselves. You see, there are people who go after this. They go after this thing and after that. I remember the words of John Lennon, one of the Beatles. They were over in Tokyo, and they couldn't even get out of the hotel because of all the screamy memes out at the front door. And so they had the businessmen bring in all of these expensive trinkets for them to buy. And after John Lennon had purchased a $10,000 incense burner, a Time reporter asked him, said, what are you collecting? And Lennon answered, just dust. He had it right, didn't he? But there are a lot of people living for that. Living for a motorcycle's going to rust, and a car too. Or for a boat. Or for a high. Or for acceptance with their friends. Or just living for the weekend. Whatever it is. And they just nibble themselves away into the wilderness. Look, you don't have to be a philosopher. You don't have to be a PhD to realize that those who go after the pleasures of this life with a passion end up every time in the wilderness. Families fall apart, lives fall apart, broken hearts, broken minds, broken families. That's the end of the story of the wandering sheep, but for this, the good shepherd goes seeking it. And you will notice that the good shepherd doesn't spank the sheep when he finds it. He puts it on his shoulders, and he comes home rejoicing. And all heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. And then he tells the story about a coin. There's value in a coin, you know, if it's in your pocket. But this coin wasn't in her pocket. It wasn't in her purse. It had rolled away, and it was hidden. It was lost. You see, every human life has value. God places that value on you. There's the image on the coin, and God made you in his image. And though the image has been tarnished, God still places value on you. Now, your friends may not. Your community may not, but God does. Places value on you. but not if you're lost. You're of no value to anyone. How does a coin get lost? Now, this is an amazing trick. Can you watch? Can you see from the back there? I have in my hand a pen. I want you to watch carefully and see what happens. Isn't that amazing? I've done that all over the world. Let me show you. Let me do it again. You watching? It works every time. But, oh, you're not surprised? No. Well, it's called the law of gravity, isn't it? It's a universal law, and it's like the law of God. You see, some people think that the law of God is like the speeding law, 55. And I can do 58 and nobody will touch me, see? I can get away with a little bit. I want to tell you something, that God's laws aren't like man's laws. You don't get away with anything. The law of God is like the law of gravity. It's the moral law of gravity. And if you step off the top floor of a 10-story building, you have no options. And you know what happens? You don't break the law of gravity. It breaks you. You don't break the law of God. Nobody gets away with anything. Now, the coin fell just because of the law of gravity. There is a moral law. Don't you feel it tugging at your spiritual shirt tail, pulling you down every time you try to do something better? You try to reform, you try to recover, you try to break an old habit, and there it is, pulling away all the time. And you know, the coin didn't choose to fall. The coin didn't do anything. The coin just fell, and it rolled because it was round, and it lay there in the darkness under the bed or under the bureau, and it was worthless to the woman. I want to tell you something. You can become the vice president of the Acme Paperclip Corporation or whatever else you want. You can become the prime minister. You can make your mark. You can get on the front page of Time magazine. But if you don't live for God, your life is one big zero. You will have lived your life in vain if you don't live for God. There it lies. You know, there are some people who are lost like that. It never crosses their mind why they're here. You ever wonder why you're here? Here in the 20th century? Here on Spanish Wells? You ever wonder why you're a human being instead of a dog or a chicken or a dandelion? You know, there's some people never think about that. Never crosses their mind. Their favorite philosophy is que sera, sera. Whatever will be, they lie there in the darkness. They never think about eternity. Never think about God. You like that? Reality to you is getting a high score on one of those stupid little machines. You push the little buttons, you know? And to you, that's really living. Hey, I'm sorry for you. That's not living. You know what amusement means? Well, ah means not. And muse means think. Not to think. That's what amusements are. They keep you from thinking about the real issues of life. And it is Satan's intention to keep you tonight from thinking about your everlasting soul. To keep you from thinking about death. To keep you from thinking about eternity. To keep you from thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just don't think about it. I asked an old farmer one day, he's coming out of a gospel meeting. I shook his hand at the back. I said, "Tell me, sir, what do you think about when you think about eternity?" And he looked at me rather pityingly and said, "Sonny, I make it my business not to think about eternity." You know, that's fool's paradise, isn't it? Just because you don't think about it doesn't mean it's not coming. You're going to face it someday. Well, now the boy was different. He ended up lost because he chose it. I'm not going to spend too much time on the younger son. But basically, his story is this. Sick of home. Sick and tired of the obligations. Tired of the restrictions. He was going to live it up. And he came to his father, and in effect he said, "Dad, I wish you were dead." He didn't say that exactly. But you see, the portion of goods didn't come to him until his father was dead. He wanted what his father had, but he didn't want his father. And you see, there are people on this island, and every day you receive the blessings of God. That breakfast that you ate this morning, that breath you just drew into your lungs, that heartbeat you feel, God gave that to you. Those that deny him, those that ignore him, those that curse him to his face, he gives them the strength to do that. Not in order that they might do that, but he gives them their strength, and that's what they do with it. And this boy said, I'm sick of home. And then the next thing is, well, leaving home. It doesn't take him very long. He packs up his bags, he says his goodbyes, and perhaps with a swing in his step and a whistle on his lips, he's gone. Boy, does that feel good. And he sets his face towards the far country, and he heads away from home. Then, far from home. Far from home. You know, when I was a little guy, when I was born into the world, I thought I was the center of the universe. And so did you. You know? That little crib in my bedroom, that was it. And everybody existed for me. And when I cried, they came running, and they did everything I needed. And I thought that was it. But as I grew up, I found out there was a bigger world out there. There was what was called the hallway, and the hallway went down to the living room and the kitchen. Ah, the kitchen. What a great place that was. And I discovered that there was a whole world out there called the house. And I discovered it was bigger than that, you know. There was a place called the yard. The backyard was a great place. And I was led out there, and I discovered things like dandelions and worms, and it was a wonderful place. And then I discovered there was a forbidden world. It was called Across the Street. And Mother said, don't go across the street. What existed over there? I didn't know. But it was out there, a big world called Across the Street. And then I discovered Grandma's house and all sorts of things out there. And then I discovered I lived in a country called Canada. And Canada was so big that when you stood on the east coast of Canada, you were closer to Europe than you were to the west coast of Canada. That we could travel 1,500 miles northwest and we were still in our own province. Then I discovered I lived on a planet with another, at that time, 3 billion people. Well, excuse me. I was just one of a bunch, wasn't I? And as I came to realize this universe in which we live, I realized the great distances. But one day as a little fellow, 5 years old, I suppose there are some of you young people and you're older than five, aren't you? I was 5 years old. You know what I discovered? I discovered that the greatest distance in the universe was the distance between a holy God and a little boy who discovered he was a sinner. And his greatest sin was the sin of saying no to the Lord Jesus. You see, the far country wasn't far away from his friends, was it? Wasn't far away from his fun. Wasn't far away from the pigsty. Wasn't far away from the back streets and the dark wine. It was far away from the Father's house. And everything in the universe is measured by its distance from the Father's house. So you may get to the top down here, but if you're far from the Father's house, you're going the wrong direction, my friend. Sick of home? Leaving home? Far from home, and then homesick. You know, the far country is quite a place, isn't it? We read that he wasted his substance in riotous living. It's a place of waste. And then we read that when he was in want, no man gave unto him. The world is a selfish place. Nobody cares about you. Tom was telling us that. They just care what they can get out of you. And here he is, sitting, hungry, and he begins to think about home. It was a pretty crummy motive for going home, don't you think? You know why he went home? Because he was hungry. He didn't say, I'm going home because I broke my father's heart. I wasted my father's inheritance. I spoiled my father's name. He said, I'm going home because I'm hungry. You know why I came home? because I was scared to death that the Lord would come and leave me behind. Doesn't that scare you? It ought to, if you're not saved. And I came as a little boy, and it was a bad motive for coming, but you know what? In our story this evening, the Father ran to meet him just the same. And my Father took me back. I didn't deserve it. It was all of grace. But he took me, just because he loved me. And so, there's only one thing to fix homesickness. I'm an expert on that. Go home. Going home. And as he goes home, he's thinking about what he's going to say to his father. And you know, it's important that he realized that he had sinned against heaven. Sin is ultimately against God. That ought to frighten you. You see, there are some people who never think about that. I hear people say, well, I'm not afraid of God. You know, I'm not afraid of a Bengal tiger either. As long as it's over in India and I'm here. Maybe you're not afraid of God right now, but wait till you meet him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now there's only one thing that'll get you in. And that's Christ. That's salvation from your sin. The door is open wide, but before that young man ever came to his father, he had to come to himself. Now, I grew up in the generation that went out to find itself. You know, I don't think they found themselves yet, but they're still looking. I want to tell you something. You'll never come home until you discover who you are before God. The Apostle Paul puts it so simply. Listen, this is so simple. I don't say it's easy, because your will's involved. And your pride is involved, but it's simple, listen, my friend, as if your eternal destiny depended on it, for it may. Repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Repentance toward God means I agree with God about the problem. My sin. That's the problem. And faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ means that I agree with God about his Son. That's the answer. Christ plus nothing. I love the story told about the little girl. A street urchin on the streets of London, dressed in rags. It was a drizzly night. She made her way to a strange part of town, to the door where a minister lived. The minister didn't know the Lord. Religion was a business to him. It was his profession. And he had just settled down by the fire for a nice evening with a good book when there was an insistent knock at the door. He went to the door and found this little girl dressed in rags, her tears mingling with the rain. And she looked up at him and tremblingly said, "Mister, get my mother in." "Well, little girl, I'm sorry. I don't have any place to keep your mother here. I can't take her in here." "Oh, that's not what she meant." Tugging at his coat sleeve, she said, "Mister, come. Come with me. You've got to get my mother in." And at her insistence, he began to follow the little girl through the rainy streets of London. And as they moved through the neighborhoods, they came to an area of ill repute. The minister pulled his collar up around his neck and pulled his hat down, not wanting to be seen. After all, he was a self-righteous man, and he didn't want to be seen in that part of the city. Finally, they came to a rickety door and up some stairs to a little garret apartment. And lying there on a bed of rags was a woman hacking and coughing, just a skeleton of a woman. And she was facing death. And again the little girl looked up pleadingly into the face of the minister, and she said, "Oh, sir, please, get my mother in." The minister got down beside that poor woman, a prostitute of the street, and he began to talk to her about religion. He talked to her about keeping the law, about doing good works, about getting baptized, going to church. And the hopelessness on the face of the woman registered in his own heart. He realized, what could she do now? She couldn't get baptized. She was dying. She couldn't do good works. She couldn't turn over a new leaf. It was too late for that. Religion couldn't get her mother in. A little girl shoved a New Testament into the man's hand. Who knows where she got it? The minister fumbled. He was rather unfamiliar with the book. But he fumbled through the pages until he discovered a verse and read these words. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that night, kneeling on the garret apartment floor, not only the woman, but the minister, both got in. My friend, that's the only thing that'll get you in the Father's house. It's that you have sinned against heaven and in the Father's sight. But a way has been provided. You know what happened? According to Jewish law, that boy should have been taken out by the elders of the city as a rebellious son and stoned with stones until he was dead. That's what the law said. But the day the boy went away, the father went out. And he looked over his herd, and he picked a young bullock. And he said, bring that one into the barn. And he put it in its own stall, and he made sure it was well looked after. It was a substitute for his son. No bruises on that bullock. It was the best of the herd, the best that the father had. And that bullock was looked after every day. The father made sure, as he looked down the road waiting for his son to come home, he made sure that the provision was already there. It's called the fatted calf. For God had made provision in what is called the peace offering, that a substitute could die, that a boy might be reconciled to his father. And when at last the boy came home, the command goes forth, get that fatted calf and kill it. My son will not die today. For a substitute has been found, and the cry goes through the ages, deliver them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And so begins that wonderful party, as they rejoice in the Father's house, and in striking contrast to the words that we read of the far country, and he began to be in want. We have these words of the Father's house, and they began to be merry. I want to tell you something. 10,000 years from now, if you do not receive Christ, it will be said of you that you're just beginning to be in want. But when we've been there, 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Now, his elder son was in the field. You see, this is the point of the story, isn't it? These Pharisees and scribes, they've been thinking to themselves, well, this fellow's not so bad after all. He told a story about 100 sheep, and 99 stayed safely at home. Well, we're obviously the ones who stayed home, aren't we? We're the good sheep. We're not like these wayward publicans and sinners that went away from the shepherd. Oh, we're the good sheep. This isn't so bad after all, is it? And then he told another story about 10 coins. And they said, well, obviously the application of this story is that these publican sinners, that they're the lost coin, and we're the 9 that were okay. And then he told the story about the prodigal boy, and they said, oh, give it to them. Give it to them. They need to hear this message, all right. You know, I hear that all the time. After I preach my heart out, go to the back, people come and shake my hand, and they say, Ha, that was a good word, brother. Too bad the ones who really needed it weren't here tonight. Give it to them, Lord. They really need to hear this. And then he came to the punchline. When their guard was down, by the way, there was one other boy, wasn't there? Now, the elder son was in the field. You see, there are three places in the story, not just two. There's not just the father's house in the far country. Somewhere in between, there's the place called the field. And you see, the point of the story is this. That the son who was really lost was not the prodigal who went to the far country. The son who was really lost was the boy in the field. Now, you may not identify with the prodigal son tonight. You may not feel like you've lived all that badly. Oh, I mean, nobody's perfect, right? But you wouldn't say that you're exactly wasting your life in riotous living. You wouldn't say that you've gone far, far from God. You're quite near. In fact, you've been working quite hard at it. You're in the field, but you're not in the Father's house. And the elder son hears music and dancing. He's not far away. He is so close that he can hear the music through the open door, and he can see the light from the window. But he's still out in the darkness. And he was angry and would not go in. Are you angry at God tonight? Are you angry because, well, you say there are hypocrites in the church? I know some of these people who come here, or I know some of the Christians in my area, and they're a bunch of hypocrites, you say. And besides that, I can understand it. They were pretty wicked sinners. I understand that they needed to get saved. Now, there may be a fair bit to what you say. No doubt about it, the younger son really did make a mess of things, didn't he, down in the far country? But why will you leave the Father's house to us, a bunch of hypocrites and sinners, when there's room and to spare for you too? Why will you let us enjoy all the goodness of the Father's house? And by the way, what better place for a hypocrite than in the church where God can speak to him? I'll tell you, hypocrites in business never kept you out of business, did they? Listen, God heard all your arguments long before you were born, and he's not impressed. And he just wants you to forget all your arguments tonight. One of the most frightening things that I read of in the Word of God is about people who were invited to the gospel supper and they gave bad excuses. Can you imagine when somebody says, come and hear the gospel, and you say, well, I bought a boat with a new motor, and I haven't tried it out yet. Well, you're a bigger fool than I think you are. If you're that kind of a person, I got some swamp land in Florida you might want to buy. If you'll buy it without testing it first, this man says, I bought some oxen, and I haven't even checked them out yet. Somebody else says, I bought a piece of field, and I haven't seen it yet. And the third fellow had the most foolish argument of all. He said, I got a wife, so I can't come. Well, bring your wife too, pal. There's room and to spare in the Father's house. But you know what happened in that story? They missed out on the blessing of God for a bad excuse. What a terrible thing to end up in hell. But what an exceedingly terrible thing to end up in hell for a bad excuse. God will take you at your word. A dear preacher friend of mine used to put it this way. If heaven is by grace alone, and it is, you can't work your way there, then hell is by works alone, and you will work your way over every obstacle that the love of God can put in your path. God's not in the business of sending people to hell. God's in the business of keeping people from going to hell. That's why he sent his son. But if you will not have Christ, I tremble to say these words, if you will not have Christ, you can go to hell. You can, you know. It's up to you. The provision has been made for heaven. But if you won't have Christ, you can't have heaven, because Christ is heaven. And there's only one other place left. And he would not go in. So the father said, well, he just spoiled the party anyway, just leave him out there. Is that what he said? I'm so glad I wasn't the father. That's probably what I would have said. But the father said, son, what's the trouble? What's keeping you from coming home? And I ask you that question tonight, oh dear friend of mine, think about it. Some of you could get up here and preach the gospel yourselves. Some of you can quote the old preachers. Some of you know all the Bible verses, and you'll be able to quote John 3:16 in hell. You know it. But what is keeping you from coming home? Now, everything that the other son, the other brother needed, was in the father's house. He was hungry, and he needed food. It was there. You hungry for something tonight? It's in the father's house. He was dirty from a day's work, a day's labor. He had soiled himself, and he needed to be clean. He needed new garments, and they were all there. And the irony of this is this, that the one who was the most welcome man in the countryside was that other brother, and he would not go in. Now, you know what the son had figured out? He had figured out that the way to get into the father's heart was to work himself in there. If I do this and I do that, then I think I deserve something. Now, it was the father's farm, wasn't it? It was the father's field. He was the father's son. The father had nurtured him, given him life, looked after him every day of his life, provided his meals. And then he comes to the father and says, Father, you owe me. What does he owe him? He owes him nothing at all. There are people who think somehow they can stand before God in a day to come and say, God, you owe me. And God has given you everything you ever had. In what sense does he owe you anything? You owe him everything. And so the father says, son, you can't work your way into my heart. You're already there. You can't work your way into my home. Everything there is yours if you'll have it. And my friend, you can't work your way to heaven. And you can't work your way into the Father's heart or into the Father's home, because you're already there in his heart. He already loves you. He loves you without a cause. And he's waiting for you to come home. And so the scene closes. It closes with a boy from the far country, in the father's house. And the sun sets on another boy, standing out there in the darkness, who would not come in. He's the prodigal who didn't come home. No record that he ever did. Is there someone here tonight, and you don't think you're all that far away? In the words of the Lord Jesus, thou art not far from the kingdom. You're just outside. But you're not inside. You're still in the darkness. And you will never understand the purposes of God until you come into the light of the Father's home and ask the Father himself. I wonder, what more can I say? What more can God say? I don't ask you to come and speak to the preacher. I can't save you. If I can help you, I'd count it a high honor to introduce you to my friend. But I think you know everything you need to know right now to get saved. And what you need is dealings with God. I'm not much for plucking the heartstrings of emotion. I'm not much for trying to stir you up. If you don't want to be saved, my friend, I can't push you in the door. I wish I could, but I can't. But if you mean business with God tonight, listen, he's listening for your prayer. Right now, right where you are. What do you need to do? Repentance towards God. Agree with God about your sin. And faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. receive his Son by invitation to be your personal Savior. And you can join with the music. And you can come into the light of the Father's house tonight. And you'll hear his welcome home. And you'll know his wonderful embrace. And everything that the Father has will be yours. If only you'll come home tonight. I was reading a hymn here that says, listen to these words, please. Still out of Christ when so oft he has called you. Why will you longer refuse to believe? What can you hope for from the world or its pleasure? How can you trust them when both will deceive?